We all have things that hold us back. Things that keep us from becoming who God wants us to be. But in order for us to gain real transformation, in order for God to fully work in us, we have to let go and go all in.
You made it to church today. Glad you're here. And man, it's so good to, like, it's really nice to hear your voices. That's the one thing about this room, is I can really hear you singing back, which is so fun. And we've been in this series called All In. And today, we're in All In Part 3, and if you have a smartphone, you can go to the YouVersion Bible app, look on events in your area, you can just put in the zip code here at the high school, it's 80109, you'll see Summit Church of Castle Rock, and a message titled, All In Part 3, what I'm calling No More Rim Huggers, No More Rim Huggers. And you might not know what a rim hugger is, but I will explain it to you before we're done here today. And Pastor Bill, if you'll help me with this too, in two more Sundays, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, we're going to be doing our Vision Sunday. This is our Heart for the House Sunday. And I want every single one of you here to get one of these. If you were here last year around this time, you already had one of these, but it might be a good reminder of what the vision and mission of our church is. And we take an annual offering called Heart for the House. It's our vision offering that helps us get a permanent home one day. And it's like, how many of you know it's nice to meet in the high school? I know this is better than meeting in the parking lot, right? But how many believe that we're not probably going to rent the high school forever? That someday we'll have land and a building and some place to do ministry every day of the week that's not just the pastor's house? Amen, somebody? So the vision is a church that has a permanent home, a permanent future here in Castle Rock. So this Heart for the House offering is about creating a permanent future for the ministry. On the back of the brochure and guide, of course, the inside is filled with our vision and mission and purpose and what we've accomplished so far in the short history of our church. But I want you to pray about contributing or being a part of Heart for the House this year, whether it's through prayer, through finances, through support, or what we're going to be doing on Vision Sunday is launching on, you can mark your calendars for this. This is the Sunday before, actually the Sunday after we light the star on top of Castle Rock, but the Sunday before Thanksgiving. If you know, that's a kind of a traditional time around Castle Rock. It's an exciting time. A lot of people start coming back to church on that Sunday because Christmas season has begun. Like, I guess I should start going to church. I don't have any excuses anymore. Right? Come on, somebody. And so we create that moment. But from November 19th on that Vision Sunday, we're going to be displaying all the silent auction items that we have so far. So we have some pottery. We have some paintings. We have some turned wood pieces. We have an escape room tickets donated. Yesterday, I heard from a man who's donating to the church up from Castle Pines. He's moving back to Texas, but he's donating all of his high-end furniture to us with leather couches and antiques and hand-carved furniture for Heart for the House. So you'll be able to bid on some of those things. We're gonna show you all that stuff on Vision Sunday. And then we're going to have an online silent auction, and we're going to end the auction on December 10th. So you can think about, you know, bidding on some of those for Christmas presents, or like, oh yeah, I want to, oh, that couch, that would be really nice, or, you know, this piece of pottery or this painting. And some of you have seen some of the stencil paintings that I've been doing at the skate park week after week. We did the praying hands last week. We've done, help me out. I'm doing a Stormtrooper this Wednesday. Remember that the Star Wars message with F1287, the Stormtrooper helmet with the three lines of blood? We're talking about how he started in the kingdom of darkness and he moved to the light side of the force, using that whole thing about how we become Christians. We're once in darkness, but we're brought to light. And so it's a very kind of just using a modern allegory to talk about spiritual warfare and how we become Christians. But so all that stuff will be on display on the 19th. If you're bringing that stuff, make sure and bring it on the 19th, and we'll have it displayed there in the lobby, and we'll have clipboards. Make sure you have a minimum bid of what you believe it's worth, and then hopefully people will be on it and will help contribute to Heart for the House. And we'll have a future home someday. Amen, somebody? All right. So I picture a church someday with our own skate park. Wouldn't that be cool? If we had maybe an indoor skate park in Castle Rock, because there isn't one. Wouldn't that be neat if we had something like that? So God can do anything. Amen? And he's going to use us to do it. It's like John Osteen, Joel Osteen's dad, used to say this. He says, we have all the money we need for the new building. All the money is, it already exists. We already have it. And everyone's like, yay, pastor, yay, we have the money. He goes, the only problem is, it's still in your pockets. Right? And of course, we know that it's not any one person's job to finance the whole ministry. But if each of us does something, right? None of us can do everything, but we can all do something. And I believe as we put all of our somethings together, he's going to grow us. He's going to grow this church. He's going to make us into who he wants us to be, right? So we're going to go all in. We're going to serve Jesus with all we got, right? So we talked about reaching, teaching. Today we're talking about tending, shepherding. Part of our church mission statement, in fact, I just pretty much said the whole thing. It's in the brochure. You can say it after me. The vision of Summit Church is to reach, teach, tend, and send. And we do that all to exalt Jesus. We'll do everything we do for the honor and glory of Christ. And so today, I want to talk about how do you throw yourself completely into caring for others, caring for yourself. I had a garden this summer. Anybody garden? All right. Anybody ever taken care of sheep or cows? Anybody ever done any ranching? Yeah. You know what that's like, right? You have to keep an eye on them. How many know they can get out of the fence sometimes? They can start wandering down the highway, right? Or weeds can get into a garden. So gardens and cattle and animals, they all need attention. And they need constant attention. You have to look at it every day, right? You can't just ignore it for a week because bad things will happen to good people, right? You have to tend and take care of your garden and of your animals and all those things. I have a dog named Louie. He's an escape artist. As soon as that front door is open a crack, he is pew, he's gone. You know how many, if we just, oh well, he was a nice dog, maybe he'll come back. How many know he's never going to come back on his own, right? He needs tending. He needs someone who's going to look after him. Don't run in the street. Buddy, come here. Here's a treat. Come on back. You got to coast. He never comes when I call, but always comes when Louie calls him. When Lily calls him. And that's the other confusion in the house. I say, Lily, and he comes running. Not you. You're Louie. She's Lily. So he gets his name confused. And then sometimes I call Louie, and Lily goes, yeah, Dad? I'm like, wasn't talking to you. Anyway, we didn't plan that name out very well when we named our dog. But you have to tend and care for things that you own and care about. You have to shepherd things. If you have a garden, you got to pull the weeds, or the weeds will take over. They'll choke out your strawberries. You won't get any rhubarb if you don't pull the weeds. The weeds are going to take all the nutrients from the good plants, right? So we have to take care of these things. And in the same way, we have to spiritually tend to our own soul. We have to tend to our church and to one another. We have to take care of each other. We can't just ignore that and think, oh, it's not important. No, it's all very important. And self-care, or even what Martin Luther, by the way, he had the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther with us this week, of him posting the 95 thesis on the Wittenberg door in Germany, which is great, that celebration. Through Martin Luther, we saw the church restored to the gospel of grace through faith. That it wasn't about doing penance or paying for your own sins, but remembering that Jesus already paid for our sins, right? So that's what we have to thank Martin Luther for. But here's the big idea. If you want to turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 12, this is a famous passage about being a living sacrifice and caring for others. Self-care, soul care, and caring for others. And then my big idea is this. Everyone can take better spiritual care of themselves and others by committing to go all in with Jesus. And we're going to follow 6 shepherding tips from Romans chapter 12. There are 6 tips that we can see in this text today that will help us take better spiritual care of ourselves and of one another. So my message is called No More Rim Huggers. And Mark Batterson from National Community Church has a great story about how when he and his son hiked the Grand Canyon. I want you to see this on the big screen. Check it out.
One of my favorite things to do is go hiking with my family. Every once in a while, we'll come out here to the Billy Goat Trail just outside of Washington, D.C. And I've hiked the Inca Trail to Machu Picchu and Half Dome in Yosemite National Park. But of all of the life goals that I've achieved, hiking the Grand Canyon from rim to rim with my son Parker ranks right at the top of the list. It was a 23.2 mile hike with a 1 mile descent and ascent in elevation. And we did it in 110 degree temperatures. I lost 13 pounds in 2 days. Trust me, there are safer and easier ways to lose weight. Oh, I pounded joints, used muscles that my body hadn't used in 2 decades. But my primary concern was the safety of my 12-year-old son. I thought we had more than enough water in our packs, but we ran out and cramped up about 3 miles before reaching our day one destination. I kept monitoring Parker. How are you doing on a scale of 1 to 10? Well, the number kept dropping until finally he said, -1. Well, that's when I wondered if we were the overconfident hikers the park rangers warned us about who have to be airlifted out by helicopter. When we finally arrived at Phantom Ranch on the canyon floor, about dusk on day one, we had just enough energy to eat dinner and collapse in bed. The alarm went off at 4:30 the next morning, and we spent 10 hours zigzagging our way up the Bright Angel Trail. As the south rim came into view, we saw hundreds of sightseers lining the rim, and that's when the contrast struck me. Our clothes were caked with canyon clay mixed with salty sweat stains. Flies hovered. The sightseers who lined the rim looked like they had just picked up neatly pressed clothes at the dry cleaners. We were parched and scorched. They looked like they had just emerged from their air-conditioned hotel rooms after a cool shower. In fact, some of them were licking ice cream cones. For a split second, I felt sorry for myself, and then I felt sorry for them. Here's why. Because they were seeing it and missing it at the same time. You cannot truly see what you have not personally experienced. That's when I came up with a name for the people who stand and stare but never hike into the canyon. I call them rim huggers. I'm sure some of those rim huggers knew some things about the canyon that I didn't. Facts they had read in a travel guide or a park brochure. So I guess you could say they know more about the canyon than we did. But it was nothing more than head knowledge. It was intellectual, not experiential. It was informational, not transformational. Hikers know the canyon in a way that huggers never will. Huggers may talk the talk, but hikers walk the walk. Here's the point. There's a world of difference between knowing about God and knowing God. The difference between those two things is like the distance between the north rim and the south rim with a canyon in between. You see, the character of God is like a Grand Canyon. In the words of A.W. Tozer, eternity won't be long enough to discover all that He is or praise Him for all that He's done. But you don't get to know God by looking at Him from a distance. You have to hike into the depths of His mercy and power and love and grace. You have to go rim to rim with God. It's not enough to sit in a church service for 60 minutes. Churches are filled with spiritual sightseers who feel like they've done their religious duty by sitting and listening. But you don't get credit for an audit. Going to church is a good thing, but sitting in a pew for 60 minutes is not God's ultimate plan for your life. In fact, church can actually undermine His plan by becoming a subtle form of spiritual codependency. We let someone else worship for us, or study for us, or pray for us. So instead of going all out for God, Church becomes a bailout. So the question is this: are you a hugger or a hiker? Are you content with standing on the rim, or are you willing to go all in and all out for God?
Yeah. So let's be hikers and not huggers, right? We should hug each other, but we shouldn't be rim huggers, right? And so let's turn in our Bibles here today to our key passage, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And I want to just read this first verse, and I'll tell you shepherding tip number one. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he finds acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person." Somebody say new person. "By changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Here's shepherding tip number one. If you're going to tend to your own soul, first of all, you have to give Jesus your entire life. Not just a part of it. Not just an hour on Sundays. Not just when you feel like it. Not when it's convenient. We have to give Jesus our entire life. Body, mind, soul, spirit. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Here's what you need to know. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. There's no halfway Christianity. It's like when Mark Batterson said, you're not auditing this class. This is for credit, okay? We are taking this to let Christ impute his salvation. But after that, discipleship means I give him my everything. Why do we give him everything? Because he's given us his everything. He's given us all eternity, right? We've been given a friendship with God. One of my youth pastor friends used to say, it's like trading God a penny, and that's all you have, for $1 billion, right? How many would make that trade? You had a shiny penny, a beautiful little penny in your pocket, and that was all the money you had in the whole world. You say, "God, how dare you take all of my money? This is all of my money, and it's so little." He says, "But if you'll just give me your life, if you give me your penny, I'll give you eternity. I'll give you a home forever in heaven. I'll give you a friendship with my heavenly Father God. Get all the riches of everything if you'll just give me your entire life. Give me your everything." It's just a penny, right? We are a limited resource. In fact, it's actually more than that, because God is unlimited. It's more than $1 billion. It's eternal riches. And maybe our penny is maybe overestimating ourselves a little bit when we think about eternity and who God is, right? We're so small, and he's so big. And so when we give our everything, it's not a fair exchange for him, but he's decided to make it. Why wouldn't you make it? We need to. So we have to give Jesus our entire life, not just a part of it. We have to be careful in this culture that we're living right now, in America and in the West. We have to be careful about easy believism. It's easy to believe with no life change. We look at the theology, we go, "Yeah, I'm going to heaven, that's great. Yeah, I'll just do whatever I want from now on. I got my Jesus card punched." Whoa, wait a second. If that's how you think about it, I'm not sure that you've really given your life, right? If that's just easy believism, I'm not sure that's what conversion's about. He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and follow me." So conversion isn't just about believing and then just going on your merry way, but it's being adopted into God's family. It's committing to live in friendship and relationship with God. So that is not quite so easy, is it? And yet we don't save ourselves, but it's by believing on him that we have life in his name. And I want to clarify my comments last Sunday, because I talked a little bit about Joel Osteen, and I was a little critical, and I said something that maybe I shouldn't have said without giving you a little context, because the Bible says don't criticize other preachers. You know, you got to be careful what you say of the other ministries. I actually know Joel Osteen. I've met him a couple times. I got a picture. I think you can show him there, Gracie. We are part of the Champions Network, and when people watch Joel Osteen on TV, they search for a church in their area
we're the church that comes up in Castle Rock. So people visit from the ministry, and I think that's wonderful. And but my comments still stand about what I said last week, of course, because Joel, in many ways, he has an image, right? And a lot of folks who watch Joel on TV will never come to a church, never come to our church. But the gospel is going out there. People are hearing it. And I think that's really wonderful that they hear the gospel. And what I want to say about Joel is, you know what? He's reaching more people with the gospel worldwide than any other person, right? More people are coming to Christ weekly through his international television ministry and web ministry. And I don't answer for Joel's life. Joel's going to answer for Joel's life. So I want to be real careful that you know that I'm not like throwing stones at him. I love Joel. And there were times when he first started in ministry, I was like, man, we need to pray for that guy because we just need to pray for that guy. And as I've gotten to know him, I believe he's a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. His dad was a great minister of the gospel. He's never had a Bible college education, never gone to seminary. He did television ministry. So the fact that he's able to do what he does without any formal Bible training is pretty astounding. It's pretty amazing. And God's using him in tremendous ways. So I don't want you to think that I'm critical of him or I'm casting stones, because you know what? I have my own issues. I got my own faults. And so please hear me right on that. Can you forgive me for not putting it in context? Like, will you love me? Yeah, just say, I forgive you, Pastor Wade. Okay, good. Thank you. I'll receive that forgiveness. Hope you mean it. Okay. Romans 14:12 says, so then let each of us give it. Each of us are going to give an account of ourselves to God. So we have to give an account for how we lived our life, not for what someone else is doing. And so when I did meet Joel this last time when he was here for the Night of Hope in Denver, I told him I really appreciated the fact that he was focusing more on the person of Jesus Christ. He's talking more about the power of the blood of Jesus, which he's never preached on that in the last, you know, since he took over the church. And so I was really encouraged by that, and I told him that backstage. I want you to see, just remember, I don't know if you saw all the controversy when the floods hit Houston. Man, oh man, they were throwing stones and rocks so hard at Joel and Victoria and really just running them down. And so we need to pray for them because they're under tremendous pressure. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And his ministry is accountable for about $57 million of ministry activity annually. So just think about the pressure you'd be under to spend that well and be wise with it and doing what you're doing and then come under so much public scrutiny. And as I finished my comments on this, Jesus said, there were these people that were preaching in his name and they were healing other people, and the disciples saw that. And they said, Jesus, those people are healing other people and they're using your name. And Jesus said, don't stop them. Because if they're in Luke 9:50, he says, don't stop them. Anyone who's not against you is for you. Say, don't make any enemies. You know what? If they're preaching my name and people are getting healed, leave them alone. They might not be doing it the way you like it, or they may be wear their hair different, or they may got, you know, cultural things that you don't approve of. Just forget about it. They're not against us. They're for us. Just leave them alone, right? So anyway, it's not our place to pass judgment on people, but rather to pray for other believers. And if given the chance to correct, rebuke, and encourage each other using the Bible, using the Word. And so I try to do that on a weekly basis, but I do it imperfectly. And I frankly, that's why I felt like I needed to say all that. Jesus did say, however, by their fruit you will know them. So we're not supposed to judge people, but we should be fruit inspectors. We should say, hey, what kind of fruit is that tree producing? What kind of apples are coming off that tree? Are those poisoned apples? You know, a person says they're a Christian, but they're an alcoholic and they beat their wife. What kind of fruit is that? You call yourself a Christian, but you can't stay sober and you're mean to your wife? That's not good fruit. I love you. I want to encourage you. You need better fruit in your life, right? So Jesus did say it's by their fruit you'll know them. So we don't judge people, but we can judge the fruit. What's happening in someone's life? You don't run a person down, but you may correct their behavior. Does that make sense? And that's true of me, that's true of you. We have to be open to sometimes being criticized or to being rebuked or being corrected sometimes, going, man, I was wrong about that. Please forgive me. And then when someone says, please forgive them, forgive them. Don't hold a grudge, right? Be loving, be gracious, be kind. And so shepherding tip number 2 is this: reject pridefulness and remember that we Christians need each other. Man, we live in such a prideful time, such a narcissistic time. Our generation invented the selfie. Come on, people, right? The selfie did not exist until we and our smartphones, and some people take hundreds a day. And here's what the Bible says this about verses 3-5 in our text today. He says, because of the privilege and authority that God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think that you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and yet we all belong to each other. So let's not be too prideful. Let's not think about ourselves more highly than we ought to. And we got to remember, we need each other. Like in the times now where we're living, when people are rejecting Christianity, they're rejecting the Bible, they're rejecting a lot of the things that maybe we believe, man, even more so do we Christians need to stick together, support each other, pray for each other, correct one another when we need to, say we're sorry when we need to, right? And not be too proud to do the simple things, to care about people, to say we're sorry, to receive an apology. Come on, right, somebody? Ooh, man, it's quiet. It's quiet. You're like, because it's convicting, isn't it? Like, but it's so fun to criticize people online. It's so fun to, like, when you think about your interactions and comments back and forth on Facebook or other places, how many times does it devolve into an argument or a fight? Probably over half the time. Like, people love to argue. Let's not get into those frivolous things. Let's just leave that stuff alone. And you may be beyond there to be an encouragement to other people, but don't get pulled into their petty arguments. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And be willing to remember that you need other people, and other people need you. So powerful. I'm a part of a group called the Remnant Pastors, and I'm privileged this Thursday. It's Mike Ware from Victory Church up in Westminster that's hosted it for several years. It's based on a book by Larry Stockstill called The Remnant, Restoring Personal Integrity to God's People. And Pastor Mike's going to be in India this week, and I'm privileged to be able to lead the Colorado gathering of Remnant Pastors this Thursday. It's going to be so cool. And I was thinking about, man, if I'm willing to teach other pastors this, my church probably ought to know it too. Like, how do we have integrity? How do we become people that honor God? If you're going to tend your own spiritual life, and if you're going to set a godly example for other people, I've never heard the train while I've preached in this church before. That's the first time. That's the first. Seeing a blue sky too while I preach is awesome. Commandment number one in this teaching is prayer. Commandment two is Bible study. Integrity, being the same person in private as you are in public. Purity, not getting pulled into all the filth of the world. Setting an example for others. Having good and godly relationships, life-giving relationships. Having the right philosophy. Having the right mindset about how you're going to live your life and how your Christianity applies to your everyday life. To being a person of faith. To really believing God. Believing God is for you and having a hope-filled future and knowing that we're going somewhere. We're not stuck. We're not going backwards, right? Being faith-filled. Spiritual warfare. Recognizing we have an enemy and we have to battle against the enemy. And our enemy is not people. It's not flesh and blood. But it's principalities and powers and the gods of this world. The system of this world is trying to drag us down. We have to fight against those things. And, of course, we have to be people that walk in wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is learning from other people's mistakes, right? Experience is from learning from your own, and that's knowledge. I mean, how many want wisdom more than knowledge, right? I want to learn from other people's mistakes and not have to make all those mistakes myself, right? That's why we come to church, because we can say, I made this mistake. Don't make this one. I'm going to help you here. Steer clear of that, right? So I'm honored to lead that, and I hope that we can be a church that embrace those 10 commandments of integrity. That we can be people that walk in those ways in prayer, Bible study, integrity, purity, example, relationships, philosophy, faith, spiritual warfare, and wisdom. We can hold on to those things in our personal lives. You're going to tend your soul better. You're going to be a happier Christian. Actually, how many have met some not happy Christians? Some mean Christians? Some angry and fearful Christians? Let's not be those. That's not attractional at all. Nobody wants to be around a Christian like that. But how many want to be someone full of life and joy and faith and believe good things, right? That's who I want to be around. And you can't, like, we talked about this in our Hillsong class yesterday. You can't change the culture. You can be the culture. And when we become the culture, it starts to change the people and it changes the culture around us. You can't make anybody do anything. I learned that as a pastor a long time ago. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them. That's right? But you can give them a salt block and let them lick it up, and they start to get kind of thirsty, and they go, maybe I should drink, right? Come on, somebody. You can motivate someone to do the right things, hopefully, but you can't make them do it, because we're all agents of free will. And so we have to pray about how we tend each other, how we tend our own soul, how we grow in faith. So here's the truth. We need both. We need church, and we need small group gatherings. When you gather in a ministry group or a small group or a Bible study, or even as your family gathers to talk about the Lord, when you're sharing, you need to be honest. You need to be a good listener. You need to protect each other and be faithful to your group. Be faithful to the people in your smaller circles of influence. As you do that, that's how the shepherding happens. That's how the tending happens. When you're honest, when you're open, when you listen well, and when you protect each other. Shepherding tip number 3. You're going to maximize your impact by bringing your spiritual gifts to the table. Don't hold anything back. That's what the whole rim huggers versus hikers thing is about. See, if you just kind of go, well, oh, it's nice, I'll take a picture of the Grand Canyon, but you're not willing to get down in there and experience the whole experience, you're just kind of a poser. There are a lot of people who want to associate with Christianity, but they don't really want to walk the walk out. They don't really want to live this stuff. They don't want to really read the Bible. They don't really want to, like, walk with God and start living holy and changing the way they think and all that. Well, here's what it says in Romans 6-8 in our text today. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, then teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, then give generously. If God has given you a leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Ooh, what I hear in that passage, what Paul is trying to say is, look, whatever you're gifted to do, don't cheat us out of using it. Like, use it. Teach, give, you serve, love. Don't hold back. Give your whole heart. Just as we give our lives to Jesus, we give ourselves to one another without holding back. So important. Shepherding tip number 4. We have to love authentically. To love authentically. Don't just pretend. See, we're really good in the church about putting on a Christian face. Oh, praise the Lord. Good to see you. Hallelujah. And then get in the car. Right? Like, we wear two faces, right? Let's not wear those two faces anymore. If you're having a hard time, be honest. To say, I'm having a tough day. Will you pray for me? Or, you know, if you really are joyful, don't just pretend to be joyful. You know, let's let some of that rub off on your kids and your wife and your neighbors and your friends and that guy at work that you don't like so much. Like, just freely you receive, so freely give. Be a big spirited. Don't get high-minded. Let the Spirit of God overflow off of you and splash onto other people. When I was, you know, we started meeting here at the high school, I always got really worried about empty seats. And I fall in temptation sometimes you do too. I know some of you got nervous, like, oh, there's some empty seats here, Pastor, what do we do? Hey, look, God's not worried about empty seats. God isn't worried about empty seats. Here's what God told me about empty seats. He says, don't worry about filling empty seats. You fill the full ones, and they'll splash out and fill the empty ones. All of you are just like empty cups. And God, the unlimited resource of heaven, the Holy Spirit, the water of God, will fill all these cups. And all these cups will overflow and fill more empty cups as they come. Does that make sense? Don't fill the empties, fill the fulls. That's how we have the super abundant life. We stay filled with joy. And then we are people who are filled with the life of God, that's attractional. You can't keep people away from a happy church, from a joyful church, from people who are on fire for God. Like, I want to be around people like that. And I'm going to show up early, and I'm going to stay late, and I want to go to your house, and you're going to come to mine, and we're going to be friends, and we're going to hang out because I'm overflowing. I'm full of life. I'm full of joy, and so are you. That's how God fills empty seats, somebody. That's how churches grow. They get healthy. And you can't have a healthy church without healthy Christians. Right? So we have to get healthy. We have to be healthy because healthy things grow. Growing things change. Change always challenges us. Challenge causes us to have to trust God. Trusting God leads to obedience. Obedience leads to health. And healthy things grow. You see the cycle there? And if you break the chain anywhere, then you're not going to grow. You'll stagnate. You'll go down. You'll wither. So we have to let that continuous cycle, just like as we watched our gardens grow, you know? And then there's a winter season, and there's an ebb and there's a flow. We have to recognize the seasons of our lives. So we can't just pretend to love people. We have to authentically love others. And if you don't love others, here's what you need to do. You need to say, God, give me a heart for people. Soften my heart, Lord. I've been hard-hearted. I've been angry with people. Help me to forgive. Help me not to be so hard. Help me not to be so judgmental. Lord, help me to realize I have my own issues. And it's not my job to go pointing the finger and be the sin police for everybody. No, no, no. God, your spirit can take care of people just fine. So give me a love for people. Give me an overwhelming heart to serve others. So in our text here today, verse 9, it says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Ooh. How many churches does that look like? Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy. But work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. And when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Ooh, another tough one for Douglas County, right? Because you're like, man, I made it. I live here now. Wait a second. So you're too good to hang out with certain people? Oh, you're too smart for some people? You're too rich for some people? Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And he was known as a friend of sinners. Right? The dregs of society called him friend. Are you saying you're better than Jesus? Even Jesus hung out with the losers, right? So none of us are above hanging out with ordinary people. And where do we get this high-minded Christianity that says I'm too good to hang out with certain people? Or we don't want those kind of people in our church. You ever heard churches, they couch it in marketing language. We're targeting a certain demographic. The upwardly mobile 30s through 45. I don't think Jesus was targeting upwardly mobile 30s and 40-year-olds. I think Jesus was saying, all who have ears to hear, listen to what I have to say. He's saying, I have come for the whole world, right? I didn't come just for a few quality people, right? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? So he's for everybody. That's why our church needs to be for everybody. It's not just for certain kinds of people. So, I've mentioned this already, but one of my favorite things about what we're doing in youth group right now is hanging out with the ordinary skaters at that skate park. Yes, they hear the gospel, and we give them free food, and we hang out, but one of the most amazing things to me is just getting into their lives, knowing their names, knowing what they like to do, knowing more about their families, what they believe about God, and having these deep conversations, these ordinary kids. Take an interest in other people. And when you start taking an interest in other people, it's going to make you very different from anyone else. It's going to make, people are going to be like, wow, man, she is really something. He really cares about me. There's something glowing off of that person. I want to be around him. I want to be around her. They're so loving. They're so kind. They're so gracious. Maybe I should be more like that. Well, it's different about you. Well, I know the Lord Jesus. He's in my heart. His Spirit's all over me. You can know God that way. I can? Yeah. Just invite Jesus in. He'll fill you with His Spirit. Start reading God's Word. It'll change everything about your life. Whoa, really? Yeah, really. I'm not lying to you. This is true. Like, you know that Christianity is not just a church. It's not a building. It's us going out into the world, sharing the love and the grace and the goodness of Jesus. Amen? I mean, if we do this, it's going to change Castle Rock. It's going to change our neighborhood. It's going to change our neighbors. It's going to change our friends. It's going to change you. Because when you actually start putting yourself out there, it's a little risky. Like, well, what if they don't like me? Well, move on to the next person. That's right. He said, Jesus said, not everyone's going to receive you. So don't cast your pearls before swine. Then find someone else will receive you. And just keep casting that seed. Just keep loving people. Don't worry about people who don't receive you. You just keep casting it out there. Amen, somebody. That's what I'm trying to thank you. Amen. I need the amen corner. I miss Lilith today. I appreciate that. Shepherding tip number 5: do your best to live at peace with everyone. Stop looking for a fight and stop looking for reasons to be offended. I mean, that is where we're in culture right now. People are just dying for a reason to get into a fight or an online battle or some kind of crazy, you know, thing in social media. Can we stop doing that? Can we stop being so sensitive? Can we just be the people of God who just love folks and we do our best to live at peace with other people? And unless there's something totally out of bounds, we're just going to let stuff go. Just going to let it roll off our backs and go, I don't know what's going on with them, but I'm just going to let that go. It's not worth it. It's not worth the raised blood pressure. It's not worth the mental anguish. I'm not going to lose any sleep over what people think about me on Facebook. Come on, somebody, right? How many know life is too short, right? It's too short to get trapped into those stupid arguments. Our text today, verses 17 through 19, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, God's saying of himself, I will take revenge. I'll pay them back, says the Lord. So you don't have to look out for yourself. God's got your back, everybody. Right? You don't have to wave the sword around and like, I'm a crusader for right and truth everywhere. I've got to slash everyone with the word of God and really show, you know, the cutting power of the word. No, I'm a prophet. No, you're just unkind. You haven't understood how to do ministry with love. Right? Maybe what you're saying is true, but because the way you're saying it, you're wrong. Even though you could be 100% right, because the spirit in which you're saying it, you're wrong. Right, that's what the love chapter is about. If I could speak in the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, it's worthless. If I was like the most gifted person in any area but I don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't count for anything. So love has to be the thing that we are soaked in all the time. And the way we do life, the way we do ministry, the way we talk to one another, the way we relate with each other, including online. In fact, if you wouldn't say it to a person, to their face, in person, you should never say it online. Because online is just a reflection of who you truly are. Right? So, that's convicting for me too, because man, people love to get pastors into the little Twitter battles. You know? it's tempting, right? Because we have the word, we got it memorized, we know what the Bible says, and they can be very unkind, and you go, I'm just not going to get into that. I'm going to give the reason for the hope that I have, but I'm not going to get pulled into petty arguments. Final tip here, shepherding tip. If I can get a musician to play while I finish here. Number 6, kindness always conquers evil. Kindness always conquers evil. It's amazing how if someone is cruel to you and unkind to you, but you're not cruel back, maybe they criticize you and only 2% of it's true, but you're willing to admit the 2% to the person, you say, you know what? You might be right about that. It diffuses the whole thing. They go, yeah, well, yeah, but okay. Maybe I was wrong too. Maybe what I was saying was a little too much. I'm sorry for trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to make myself good, feel good by making you feel bad. I mean, that's what's going on. if people feel like they can rip you down, it makes somehow higher, like it's some gigantic game of King of the Hill. So kindness always conquers evil. In our final verses here today, he says, instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Amen, church. If we'll do this, it'll be a culture shifter. It'll be a culture changer. It'll be an attitude changer. When you start going, you know, I'm not going to be so hard. I'm going to let God soften me. And if I've been angry with people, that means I'm not loving. Father, please, help me to forgive people, to let it go. Would you please soften my heart, Lord, so that I'm not thinking about me anymore, but I'm thinking about you and how much you love people and how much you want to reach them and help them. Use me, God, to be a blessing to them, even when they're unkind and hateful towards me. Amen. And we can conquer evil by doing good. I said we can conquer evil by doing good. This world does not get this at all. They don't get this at all. But if we get this, it'll start a spiritual revolution in Castle Rock, Colorado. It'll start a spiritual revolution in Summit Church. It'll start a personal spiritual revolution in your own heart, in your own mind. You'll start going, man, why was I doing life that other way? It's like the windows of your heart will open and the wind of the Holy Spirit will begin to blow through and you'll find like, man, it's a different way to live. It's a different way to see the world. So as we finish here today, I want to make several appeals for different kind of spiritual commitments. And just bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you want to acknowledge this by lifting your hand, and that'd be great. If you would say, man, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been living sacrificially. I haven't been that living sacrifice that Romans 12 is talking about. I really haven't been laying down my life, but I want to live in a more sacrificial way because Christ laid his life down for me. I want to lay down my life for him and for others. You just say, that's a part of my discipleship I want to grow in today. Slip your hand up and say, yeah, I need to be a living sacrifice. Very good. Maybe you've had a hard time loving others and putting other people's needs ahead of your own. You've been sort of selfish. And you want to change that. You want to be less selfish. You want to start putting other people before yourself. Just slip your hand up and say, that's me today. I need to be more selfless and not selfish. Thank you. Maybe you have gifts and talents and abilities, but you haven't been using them. You haven't been using them in the local church. You haven't been using them in a small group. You don't even know why you have them because you're not really using them. But you want to start using your gifts for God. You say, yeah, that's me, Pastor Ryan. I got gifts that need to be used and feel like I'm sitting on the shelf. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe you would say that, just like Mark Batterson said today, you've been sort of a rim hugger. It's been nice to look down in the Grand Canyon, but you really haven't been walking that walk. You haven't been doing the stuff. You haven't been giving Jesus all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all your strength. But you want to give him your all today. You say, from this moment forward, I'm going to be an all-in Christian. I'm going to do my best. I know I'm going to fail at this, but I want this to be a turning point in my spirituality where I grow up and mature and start going all in for Jesus. Just slip your hand up for that and say, yeah, I'm going to give him everything. I'm going to do my best to just lay it on the line for him. I believe most of the folks here in the room are believers, but I do want to give it a chance. If you know that you're not even a Christian yet, you haven't even said yes to Jesus, you haven't even begun the relationship, he's not your Savior or Lord, you've not asked him to forgive your sins, but you'd like to start the relationship today. Maybe you prayed the prayer a long time ago, but today's the day to come back. Just say, that's me today. I need to receive Christ and become a Christian. I've been far away from God. Could be watching or listening online and need to pray this prayer. Church, let's pray the prayer of salvation together for those who might be praying it for the first time. Just say, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Sorry for going my own way. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Please come into my heart. Be my Savior.
be my Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.